I'd like to, this morning, talk about some more, another foundation. We read part of it last week in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. This is foundation number 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember, these foundations are for everyone, but they're certainly foundations to encourage and strengthen the faint. Timothy, this young minister, we don't need to rehash it again, but first we find here today that in this second chapter, Paul brings it back up again. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know the only thing that really you have to be strong in is the grace that's in Christ Jesus? There's really nothing that we have that would make us to be strong other than that. Because what is the flesh? But Jerry read it today. It's weak. It's weak. To the world, you know, to the world our flesh can be strong. And the world would consider muscle-bound guys really strong. But that's not the strength that Paul's talking about. He's talking about be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because the weapons of our warfare and our encouragement are not our own abilities. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but Christ that's in me. And he said, also, I am what I am by the grace of God which dwelleth in me. Now, grace, to define it is difficult, but simply it is favor that's given to you that you did not earn.
That's right.
It's unmerited favor. It's being loved when you have no qualities that are lovable. It's being good to you when you've done nothing to deserve it. That's grace. In a short little nutshell. So Paul's telling Timothy to be strong in this. Don't be weak in grace. You know, the world would have you believe that you are strong. That you are the captain of your salvation.
That's right.
I mean, the religious world would have you believe that. The religious world would have you believe that it's something that God put out there and it's yours for the taking. Right? If you'll only dot, dot, dot. Whatever dot, dot, dot is. Whatever the blank is out there and you fill it in. That's what the religions of the world would put on you to be strong in. And if you're not strong in it, it's not God's fault, it's yours. Right? Because they don't want to lay anything to God, right? But, you see, that's not the way that the Bible describes grace. That's not the way the Bible describes God and His sovereignty. If He's sovereign and you can't lay anything to His charge, then you can't... you must admit at some point that God's all-powerful. Paul's reminding Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And not only that, he comes and follows that up because that is the message of the gospel. That really is the message of the gospel in a nutshell. That God is gracious to you and to me. And he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, meaning I didn't just tell you this when we were having our Bible studies, just me and you. You heard me proclaim this message among many people. And many witnesses, they heard me preach this grace, and you be strong in it, and the things that you heard me tell in front of everybody, you preach that same thing to faithful men. Don't preach it to unfaithful men. He said, you take special interest in preaching it to faithful men. For what purpose? So that they could hear it and go on about their business and enjoy it while the preaching was going on. No. The purpose is so that those men that received the word would be able to teach others also.
Right.
Not just Timothy teaching others, but Timothy is teaching the teacher, the future teachers. And those teachers are teaching the other future teachers. You know, you think about, I read a statistic, or so I can't recall all the numbers, but they said if one man in 1 year would talk to 10 people and get them to listen to the true gospel, and those 10 men went out, and each one of them gained 10, then in 1 year, you'd have 110. Or 2 years, you'd have 110. If those 110 went out and each one of them taught other faithful men in a year, then you'd have, I don't know, was 1,000 in 3 years. You see how that exponentially, in just 26 years, it would be into the billions of people. Billions. You see how important it is for us to deliver the things that have been committed to us to other people. Paul is reminding Timothy of how important it is of the propagation of the truth. You know, to propel it, to get it out, for it to continue. He says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now on this basis, and for this purpose, Paul brings up three different examples, and I want to talk about these specifically today. First example that he brings up is that of a soldier. And he says that he says, therefore, because you have the task, Timothy, of teaching others also, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, what do soldiers do? Soldiers are normally set for the defense of something, aren't they? Not only they're set for the defense, but they're also trained in offense, right? They're not just a shield. If you send a soldier out into battle with just a shield, all he's going to be able to do is defend or retreat. He's not going to be able to advance much with just a defense, right? So a soldier, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, when a man is called to be a soldier, Brother Howard knows about it, and they take them to boot camp. What is the first thing that they do? They strip you of your pride and they shave your head. They give you clothes that don't fit. They stick you with a bunch of other people that have no pride, that have clothes that don't fit. And they take those men and from all different walks of life, all different opinions about life, all different ways that they've been brought up, all different cultures, all different everything, and they strip them of all of that stuff. And they take their preconceived ideas and they stomp them out in the mud. And they teach them that you don't have a self-will anymore. Ain't that right, Brother Howard? They take your self-will away. That you can't do what you want to do. You do what your leader tells you to do. And it's not just you that have your self-will torn and ripped from you. Everybody else that you're around has the self-will ripped and torn out of them. But they don't just rip stuff out. They build them back up with what they want them to know and to do. They give them a purpose. And their purpose is, number one, survival. That's one of your purposes is survival. Number two, your purpose is to get things done together. Right? No man is an island. No one soldier is going to win a war. No one soldier is going to be able to move all the tanks from one place to another. One is not going to go up and meet an army of 20,000 and destroy them. I know about Samson and all that. God gave him special strength and grace for a purpose. But a soldier that is in a company or a regiment, all of the other people that are with him that have had their will stripped and their pride stripped away from them, they find purpose in their orders and they find purpose in their numbers and strength in their togetherness in going through all of the difficult things. You see, they have a lot of things in common now. Whereas before, they had nothing in common, but when they are stripped and left bare of their preconceived ideas, of their upbringing, and of all that, they begin to meld together as a group, and then they're given orders, And if they don't carry that duty out, then they're punished. But if they carry their duty out, they begin to realize, they get punished more early on than they do later on. They figure it out after a while. That this leader, this general, or this sergeant means what he says. He's serious about it. And so these soldiers, they began to develop a camaraderie together and an identity together, don't they? You take a Marine, and he might not know any other Marine or if he meets a Marine and he finds out that he's a Marine, instantly they have a bond, don't they? Have you found that to be so when you have gone to other churches and heard other people talk about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you felt that camaraderie? I'll tell you, I have felt that so strong that and I grew up going to people's homes, and I still do today. And I stay with people that I don't know because it does not scare me, because I know that they're strong in the grace and I don't need to be worried about them. There's a camaraderie. There's a brotherhood and sisterhood in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? They are our fellow soldiers. Paul says, now these soldiers, God didn't call these soldiers to guard a country club. Does that make sense? I mean, if you saw a bunch of soldiers guarding a country club, then you wouldn't think, I mean, there's no opposition there in a country club for a soldier, is there? No. Hey, that they're not just going off and sitting in the barracks together, are they? They're not just playing cards and having parties together, are they? No, sir. A soldier is constantly either defending or on the offensive against an opponent. An opponent. What is an opponent? Someone that's in opposition to you and your master. Now that's what a soldier does. That's what a soldier of Christ is. He's constantly at opposition with our strong enemy, David calls him. And who is that? It's Satan, the devil. That's who we're supposed to be up against. That's who we're supposed to be fighting. You know, he said in Ephesians that that we've got weapons and our warfare, but our warfare is not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not. It's going to talk about athleticism in a minute. We wrestle not against principalities, but against powers and rulers of the darkness of this present world. That's what we're about. I mean, that's what the soldiers of Christ are in battle against. That's who they're in battle against. And so, the Apostle Paul says that these soldiers have to endure hardness. Now, Brother Howard, when they went and took you to boot camp, did they give you a nice cushiony bed and let you lay around and play video games? Or I know they didn't have them then, but they didn't give you a bunch of cards and say, okay, you can play cards and just lay around all day, and then we might do some calisthenics later. They didn't say that. They come in at 4 o'clock in the morning and blew trumpets or rung bells and woke you, maybe even threw water on you, and woke you up out of a deep sleep and got you to running. And then maybe running without shoes on. I mean, what is that going to do? It's going to toughen up your feet. It's going to make you be ready for anything. It's going to make you learn how to be ready to get up and go when it's time to get up and go. Because, look, the enemy's not going to call you and tell you when he's going to attack you. He's going to come at times that are not, that you're not ready for it. But a soldier trains to be ready. Right? A soldier trains to be ready. But look, if a soldier is never given any difficult things to endure, he's never going to develop any calluses or any strength. It's just like when we work out our muscles. I tell folks all the time, if you never do push your limits will never be pushed. They'll never increase. If you don't ever get up off the couch, you're just going to stay on the couch. If you never do get up and walk, you're never going to learn how to walk. And you're going to fall. And you're going to stay on the couch or in the bed and get fat and lazy. I'm amazed at some of the mentality of these folks, and I don't like to watch it a whole lot, but have y'all ever seen that show, My 600-Pound Life? How these people have to have ambulances come and EMTs and come and get them to get up out of bed because they just stay there? I'm just amazed at that, how they just are, it's laziness at the beginning, and it drives them down into some deep mental thing that they just don't want to get up, and pretty soon they're not able to get up. I saw one where this lady had a friend, and she was an enabler and enabled her to be lazy, to continue in her laziness, and she would go out and get her bags of fried chicken and bring them in, and she'd just sit there laying in the bed and eat it, and then she'd give her friend the trash and let her friend throw it away. Look, God did not call us to be at ease. I mean, the very analogy of us being a soldier denotes difficulty, doesn't it? If He called us to be soldiers, He didn't call us to be lazy and to sit in the bed and eat fried chicken. We're going to have to endure some hardness. We're going to have to train our lives and train ourselves to be able to endure hardness. But how can you endure something that you've never proven or tried out? You know? You'd be well equipped to endure hardness if you've experienced some hardness to begin with. Right? If you never experience any difficulty, what are you going to do when difficulty comes? The Bible says, I can't, it might be in Jeremiah, it says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how shall thou contend with horses? Y'all understand that? He says, if you're getting tired just running with men, how in the world are you going to come up against horses when they come? How are you going to run with them? How are you going to increase if what you're doing currently is making you weary? How's it going to be when the hard times come on you? So soldiers have to, you know, at the boot camp, they train them to endure hardness. They rain doesn't stop them. They're out working in the rain. And the thunder, and the cold, and the storms. It doesn't bother their sergeant to be out there because he knows he's putting something in their trust that's valuable. And that's the lives of other people. What has God put us in trust with? Something real valuable. It's this Word. He's given to us something to fight for. He's given us something to defend. And it's a sweet thing. It's called the grace of God. And we as we promote this grace of God, there's going to be hardness. Good night. And he tells Timothy to endure it. You know, what is toughness? Y'all know I love Rocky. The movie Rocky. The movies Rocky. 1 and 4 are my favorites. But I've got to tell you, in one of the movies, I think it was when Rocky was talking to his son, he told him, being tough is not about how, it's not how hard you hit, but it's how many times you get back up after being hit. Now that is what we all ought to be doing in our duty as a soldier in the army of Christ. We ought to learn how to get back up after being hit with a fiery dart, if one gets us. We ought to learn how to get back up, brush ourselves off, and keep on going. Y'all ever remember that movie, some of y'all, Lone Survivor? That's it. Y'all ever seen that movie? It's got a great message. The message is, and those men, some of them died. There was one that kept on going. I mean, half dead. Going and going and going. And they kept on chasing him, kept on chasing him. He kept on trying to defend, and he'd fall back and he'd defend and he'd fall back and defend. And he finally found some solace at a man's home that defended him. I'm telling you, that's what really our life is like in this warfare, in this world. He didn't just give up after getting shot. He kept on going. He bounded up and he kept on going. He hobbled, yes, but he kept on going. I'm telling you that as a soldier of Christ, first of all, you've got to experience some hardness, some difficult things, but we're called to endure those things. Be tough as a Christian. Be tough as a follower of Christ in the discharge of your duty. Then Paul brings up, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I tell you what. If they had a bunch of soldiers, can you imagine? Okay, just think about this. If all of the defense and offense that this country had was the National Guard, you know, that have their businesses and families and whatever, and a lot of things to divide their time, do you think we would be as strong? And I'm not putting down people that are in the National Guard. Please, don't misunderstand me. That's an honorable branch of service. But think about it. How would they be mobilized? How fast would the response time be if they had so many things to divide their attention? Paul says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who called him to be a soldier. Now, who called you to be a soldier? God did. If you get tangled up in this life, is that going to please God? No, it's not. Is it going to be a benefit to you? No, it's not. Now, we have affairs of this life that we must needs deal with, like taking care of your family, taking care of the things that we need to take care of, furnishing things, and for the well-being and comfort of your wife and your family is utmost importance. The Bible says if you don't do that, you're less than an infidel. There are some things, that affairs in this life that we need to be concerned with, but if we get tangled up in materialism and he said, she said, and our interpersonal relationships are in a mess and our marriages are messed up and we're not really keeping the focus on the warfare and the grace of God. You see, this is the base of it all, is the grace of God. If we're not following in the grace of God, then we'll get tangled up in this life. If we're not following and discharging our duty as a soldier in the army of God, then we are going to get tangled up in this life. And I've been tangled up. Y'all heard me talk about my rabbit hunting story when I chased that rabbit into the briars. And they were that high, and I got to where I couldn't even move, man. It was bad. I got tangled up, and I couldn't go forward, and I couldn't go back, and I couldn't go sideways. I don't want you or me to get in that condition spiritually in this life. I don't want this life to tangle me up like that. Now, Paul keeps going, and he says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. It's the only way that we can run our race the right way without cheating. I mean grace. That's the only way that we can run our race without cheating. Every sporting event has rules, right? I mean, if you run, there's a prescribed course for you to run. And if you cut a corner and go off course, then you're cheating. And what Paul is saying is that there, if that man that cheated in the race and didn't run as far as everybody else did, but cut corners, he may have been the first to cross the finish line, but the glory and crown is not his. They will give it to the ones that strive lawfully. Another example. Boxing, since we've talked about Rocky already. What happens at the very beginning of every boxing match? The referee gets them both out there, and he looks at them both. They're right here, and he looks at them, and he says, no rabbit punches, no low blows, no hitting below the belt. When the bell rings, you stop hitting, and you go to your corner. And if the person, now he may get warned a few times if he hits a person below the belt. But if he hits him below the belt constantly and that man is knocked out and he stands over there and clearly he won the match, but he didn't win it fairly. He didn't win it fair and square. That man is not going to get the glory or the win because he did not adhere to the rules of the bout. Paul's telling Timothy, look, son, there are no shortcuts in this thing. There's no shortcuts. You got to do it right. He told him in the first one, I'm writing this stuff to you so that you will know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Don't cheat. If you're going to be a master, if you're going to master your life, you've got to not cheat. in the service of God. There are no shortcuts. There's no quicker way to get to the goal. You got to endure. Okay? Then Paul keeps on with this. So he's talked about the soldier. He's talked about the athlete. And you know, he talked a lot about athletes. Paul did. Talk about these games that they, like the Olympiad and different things. And, you know, an athlete, when he's training, you know what an athlete does? He trains. He trains. He doesn't, his mind is not focused on anything else except for the gold. Striving for mastery. He doesn't sit down and eat ho-hos for breakfast. He doesn't lay around on the couch. He doesn't watch TV all day long. I mean, he trains because he knows that there's an opponent out there who's stronger than he is, more dedicated than he is. You ever thought about that? Athletes know that there's other people that are dedicated more than they are, and if you're going to be strive to be the best at what you do, you've got to be more dedicated than your opponent. Now, how dedicated is Satan to destroying you? How dedicated is Satan to destroying you? And you've got to be at least as dedicated as that in your matches against him. Paul brings up a farmer. He said the laborer or the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, in this example, Paul is bringing it up to Timothy, reminding him that labor takes place before the harvest, doesn't it? And he's also reminding Timothy that there, without labor, there is no hope of harvest. Let that sink in for a second. Without any labor, there is no hope of the harvest. I love tomatoes. I talk about tomatoes a lot. I love tomatoes because most of y'all eat them, except for Sonia. She don't eat tomatoes, so she don't care whether I plant them or not. But I love tomatoes. But if I never did plant any tomatoes, would any tomatoes ever come up in my garden? No, they wouldn't. It wouldn't ever come up. So without labor, there's no hope of harvest. If you planted something and didn't take care of it, didn't weed it, didn't do all that stuff, there's no hope of harvest. Now, Paul tells him that much work, you know, using this example, there's a lot of work that goes into being a husbandman. A husbandman is that takes care of the ground. He plants vineyards, plants crops, does all kind of things, keeps the sheep, has cattle. You know, that's a lot that goes into keeping sheep and cattle. I mean, you got to care for them things. That's what a husbandman does. It's like a farmer. Different kinds of farmers. Says the farmer that labors must first be partaker of the fruit. Now I remember back when I was little, hearing my mom and dad talk about how hard their life was on the farm. You know, they had come through a hard winter and times are tough. And all during the spring and the summer, their shoes and their clothes got wore out. They did. They got wore out, and so much so in the wintertime and all that most of the time in the summertime they didn't even have shoes. And they went barefooted all summer long, even working in the fields, planting and picking cotton. And from the very beginning of the harvest, or beginning of the year, when they went out there and they planted their cotton, the whole idea and purpose for them doing that was to get to the harvest, right? But a lot of stuff had to happen in between, and they had to plant it, it had to come up, they had to hoe it, they had to fertilize it, and then do all that they had to do. And then finally, when time came, what they did was they picked the cotton. They went out there and it was a joyous time after it was over. Mama hated picking cotton. Y'all heard me tell when we were driving to church a couple weeks ago, the last few times she come, and she looked at a field and she said, "What is that?" And I said, "That's soybeans." And she goes, "Okay." Then passed another field, she said, "What is that?" And I said, "That's cotton." And she said, "Ooh." And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Just hearing the word cotton makes my back hurt." It was hard, hard work. I mean, your fingers bleed. But you know what her daddy did? The very first thing that he did was he took that first bunch of cotton and he sold it, and he took the money and bought shoes and clothes for them. They were the first partaker of the fruits. And the rest of it that they gathered up, that's when they took it to the market. That's when they sold it or took it to the gym. You understand, like a man that brings the grapes and the fruits and like a bunch of things. I'm going to provide for my family first. Then I'm going to take it and sell it. I'm denting that for it to be a blessing to other people. Now Paul, in telling Timothy this, I think what he really has under consideration is the gospel, is the word. Now Paul, he says, Timothy, the husbandman that laboreth, he's reminding him, it takes labor to study these scriptures. But when you labor in the scriptures, you're not going to haphazardly bring something to the people. You're going to have first labored in the study of the word. And you're going to be first partaker of the fruits, or maybe get understanding first, and then you give it to the people. Then you give it to the people. But you are led by the Spirit first. Then he takes the and that could be given to the church too. You know, the things that you have been given and labor in are not just for you, they're for other people. That seems to be consistent in all of these. So whatever you receive, you take it and you enjoy it. And then give some of it away. Take the words. Take the understanding that you get in the church. And you partake of that fruit first. And then you give it to somebody else. Okay? Now, he says, he takes, before the minister is able to give a message, okay, he must have first labored in study and prayer and reap the understanding of it. You know, very few times have I come to y'all not understanding at least some of what I brought to you, but there's been a few times where the Lord has just opened up my understanding while I stood up here, but that's not usually the way that it's done. He gives me understanding for things before I come up here. Now, Paul tells Timothy, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You know what we have to do? Anytime that you hear the Word of God preached by a God-called minister, you should consider what he says. Consider how it applies to you. Consider how you're going to take that understanding and apply it to your life. That's what every sermon ought to be for you. And if it's just a sermon about grace, take it. Bind it up. Mull it over in your mind, because you will apply it to your life. It will be applied to your life. Consider what I say. And it takes the Lord to give you understanding in all things. Don't just consider what I say. Consider what I say in prayer, that the Lord would take it for you and make it blossom into fruit, into a fruitful vine. That's all I got.
Amen.
Doors of our church are open for reception of members. Should any of you have the desire to take up your cross and follow him as a good soldier, understanding that it's not easy. It's a warfare that you're engaging in. But it is a blessing to serve under our Master. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.